What do you need the most? I'm sure you've got a list. Wipes, sanitizer, food. How about hugs? You know, I read somewhere that we all need 7 hugs a day to be emotionally healthy. A lot of people are living alone right now. Even family is hesitant to come in, and if they have health issues, for that possibility that they'll grow sick. It's changed every area of our life, this pandemic. We were out walking, my wife and I, with 2,000 of our closest friends yesterday. It seemed like the whole neighborhood was out staying away from each other, but walking. We were talking to a family whose house was on this little rise, and the kids were playing basketball, and a basketball came off the rim wrong, and it started coming to me, and I started to get it, and Kim, my wife, says, "Don't touch it." And so I my body gyrated, and I stopped it with my foot, and then I kicked it and I shanked it and kicked it all the way down the street. It's embarrassing. But we have to change even the way we do little things. So if I ask you again, what do you need the most? And you're honest. You might answer hope. Just a little hope. That things are going to get back to normal. That they'll find a vaccine, that this pandemic will end. And life can resume again. You know, at some point, all believers face a period of disillusionment when life doesn't meet the expectations of faith. Many of us grew up in church with nice Bible stories and friends, and we created this thought process that's the way life will always be. It'll be pleasant and comfortable because we're Christians. And we're not going to have the problems the other people have. But as we grew up, we realized bad things happen. Even if you read the Bible, and even if you pray, even if you don't kill somebody, bad things happen to you. Trying to just live a good life. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you feel that way right now. You're separated from family and friends. You're isolated. You're worried about your health. You wonder when it's all going to end. You just need a little hope. Because when bad things happen, we get confused. Aren't we supposed to be taken care of? This goes against everything I've been taught or convinced myself. I mean, obedience earns blessings, right? And while it is true that God blesses the obedient, those blessings many times aren't what we want or demand or expect. Christians who do their best to love God and love their neighbor, who read their Bibles and go to church and give generously, these are genuinely nice people, so nothing bad should ever happen to them, right? And when it does, we become disillusioned, depressed, discouraged. I have in my life, when God didn't act the way I wanted him to act, when he didn't give me what I wanted him to give me. And it was only when I went back to the Bible and began to really read and rediscover the biblical view of God. That's when I found hope. We have to change the way we think about the kind of life that we're going to have on this earth. Life is messy. There's no avoiding that. We're going to find ourselves in some dark and depressing places. It's going to challenge our faith. But if you really read what the scriptures say, God never promised us an easy life. But he did promise strength and hope. Strength and hope. And bottom line, that's what we need right now. Because if we truly believe this, then we can deal with the loss and the pain and the difficulty, even sheltering in place for weeks at a time. Look what Paul wrote. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Now we're promised two things here. We're promised sufferings and we're promised comfort. We're promised that God will be with us, that God will strengthen us. That no matter what happens in life, no matter how bad things get, he's going to be there for us. Now the problem is when we hurt, we often focus on how good life used to be and who are we going to blame that it's not good anymore. And when we do that, sometimes we miss out on what God has for us now. There's no way to go back and change the past. Some damage in the past just cannot be fixed. Maybe you've been facing that kind of damage as well. Maybe your marriage is broken. Your ex has married or moved on in such a way as never to commit to you again. Maybe you lost your dream job. There's no getting it back. Maybe things in life just did not fall into place the way you wanted them to. The way you expected them to. And it makes little sense to spin our wheels on the past because it's over. All we control is what we say and do now and what we expect of God now. When Job lost everything, he still held on to his faith. Instead of bailing on God when his expectations were crushed, he worshiped. And then he made this remarkable declaration. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He was giving God worship. Think about it. In one day, he lost his health, his wealth, his children, his possessions. The only thing he didn't lose was his wife, and he wanted to lose her. But he held on to God. It didn't make sense, but he held on to his faith. I'm not sure I could have said that. Or believe that at that time if I had lost everything important to me. But Job's faith is a stark contrast to our American-made faith. I mean, the God of the Bible is not a genie where you rub his lamp and he pops up and grants you wishes. God is perfect in his wisdom, even when we are at a loss for why we are suffering. We just need to understand God more. To spend more time in his word. Our purpose hasn't changed. Our vision hasn't changed. The reason we are here hasn't changed. It's all about God and it's all about others. Helping them have a relationship with God. You know, people are dying for their faith in other countries, and we get upset and frustrated when Starbucks doesn't get our coffee right, or McDonald's forgets our fries, or Kroger can't keep toilet paper stocked. Just messes up our day. See, God understands our questions. He understands our sincere doubts. But we often cross the line, and instead of holding on to our faith and holding on to the hope that is in God, we accuse God of being unjust or unfair. Our hurt and confusion, it's understandable. But we have to be careful not to apply our sense of fairness to our Heavenly Father as if He has to match our expectations and our demands. See, because God can see the past and the present and the future all at the same time, He always knows what is best. And sometimes He's preparing us for something in the future, and He knows we'll need strength, and He's giving us that strength now. In fact, the Bible says, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We change, our lives change, things can be more difficult in some seasons than others, but God never changes. God stays the same. God loves His children, and He will continue to love His children and give us the strength and the hope that we need. The good in this life is from God, whether it be friendships or hope or guitars or Apple products. All things good come from God. They don't erase the pain. They don't erase the suffering. But it lets us know He's there. And that He cares. Have you ever prayed and God was silent? Have you ever had your prayers go unanswered? Have you ever kept praying the same prayer over and over and over again and there was no response? Do you ever get angry with God? Question His ways and His methods. If you've answered any of those questions, yes, then you're in pretty good company, because we all have. So what do we do when God says no? How do we put our faith in a Heavenly Father who doesn't give us what we want, what we know we need? What do we do when God says no? Let's find out. Let's turn in our scriptures to Matthew, and we read this. Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. They went along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. It is mere minutes before Jesus' arrest, mere hours before His crucifixion. This is His crucible hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is here He will make His final decision. Will He go to the cross or not? Now, we know what Jesus will do. He has always been obedient to His Heavenly Father, but that doesn't make this decision any easier. He leaves 8 of His apostles at the garden gate to pray. He takes Peter, James, and John into the interior of the grove with His closest friends with Him. He is very much aware of His impending death. And He is stricken with this unspeakable grief. The English translation hardly does justice to the seriousness of Jesus' suffering right here. His sorrow is so strong, He feels like He's going to die right then and there. He begins to realize the weight of the guilt of our sins. He begins to realize that the imminent absence of his father is coming soon. He's going to know these new feelings. Because from when time began, Jesus has never felt guilt. He's never felt abandonment. And he's going to very soon. He asked his three friends to stand watch with him. Now that doesn't mean they're a military sentry, warning of danger. Jesus says, I want you to pray for me and pray for yourself. That's keeping watch. And then look what he does. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, Abba, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He moves away from Peter, James, and John. And he spends time alone with his heavenly Father. He falls to the ground under the full moon of Passover. And he addresses God with intimacy. Many of the modern translations leave out the word Abba. They usually put my Father. But Abba is a very important word. It literally is translated daddy. Jews rarely use this word in reference to God. It was considered too disrespectful. But not for Jesus. He asked for another way other than the cross. He asked that this cup of suffering be put aside. I think about it. The Father's heart must break over what he sees and hears. His only son groveling in the dirt. His only son crying in the dark like a lost little boy and literally saying, Daddy, another way, please. What father would not fulfill such a request? Father who can see tomorrow. Father who can see millions dying in their sins, having no hope of heaven. A father who loves his son, but who loves you too. He hears Jesus' words, but he sees your face. He knows what you need. And so on this dark night, no other option is given. The son is to be betrayed and deserted and arrested, denied, beaten, tried, mocked, and crucified. All because God and his son Jesus loved you and want to spend eternity in heaven with you. We continue. Then he, Jesus, returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away a second time. And he prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Three times Jesus prays. And three times God says no. Jesus must die. And this sounds a little strange, but we can take comfort in this very moment in the garden. For if God said no to his only son that he loved, then we should not doubt his love when he says no to our specific prayers. Because there's always a reason. And there's always something ahead. And our Heavenly Father, in his infinite wisdom, knows that. We may not understand, but we have to believe. Jesus feared the cup of suffering, but he loved the hand from which it came. And he loved us more than life itself. He was ready to die for us. How do we know? Because he pushed himself up off the ground and he turned his eyes toward heaven and he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus loved us and was willing to sacrifice himself for us. There was no moral imperative calling for his execution. No earthly force could take him unless he allowed it. He died by choice and he died for us. He was determined to take away our sins. And so we find hope in our relationship with Christ. Even in the middle of a pandemic. Even when we're standing at a funeral home. Even when we're beside the bed of someone we love in the hospital. There is always hope. Maybe not the way we dictate. Maybe not the way we demand or expect. But there's always hope. All things are temporary. No matter how much suffering we face here on earth, because of Jesus Christ, we always have hope. In this life and in the life to come, we will always have hope. There are going to be difficult seasons. Life is not going to be easy. You know that. But you are promised strength. And you are promised hope. I love you guys. We want to do so much for you. Our staff, our elders. We are here for you. As Brandon mentioned earlier, if we can deliver groceries, we want to do that. If you're hurting financially because your job has been interrupted by this pandemic, we are here for you. Contact us. Let us know. There is hope. Hope this thing will end one day. Hope that we'll get back to hugging and shaking hands. Hope that we come together as a family. There's hope. Hold on to your God. Hold on to that hope. Father, bless everyone now who's watching this. Give them a sense of hope. Right now, let them feel your presence. and know that you care. In Christ's name, amen.